Hello, folks. Welcome to the broadcast. John Saxberg here with Ruth Bible Now, and I'm going to talk to you today about the reality of the resurrection. This is going to be a week-long series that I'm going to do. It's going to be called The Reality of the Resurrection. I'm going to do this all the way up until the sunrise service, the sunrise broadcast, and I'm going to do it. I changed the time. I'm going to do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to come down here at 6 o'clock in the morning. We're just going to go on live, talk for, I'm not going to be long. I'm going to be a half hour, so spares your time, so don't take you, so that way you can prepare to be, we'll be with family. Anyway, let's get going. John chapter 20. And we all know what happened before that, when Jesus was totally beaten beyond recognition, he was beaten. He could have any time taken himself up that cross and declared himself as Lord, but he didn't do it. Because why? Because he knew that they had a purpose. He knew that he had a people that he needed to take to the cross with him because he didn't do it because he was in this for himself. He did it to pour himself out upon others. He knew that he couldn't be great. The only way he could be great, he could do anything greater, is by letting himself down, putting himself in that position to be taken out, so he could come down in unlimited power and form. He couldn't do it in just a single human being, form of a human being. Why he go, and he does it through us? Because why? Because he breathes his Holy Spirit upon us. We go to John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of our tomb. We do not know where they had laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciples, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stopping to look, and he saw the linen clothes lying in it. There, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw that the clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head had been lying there with the linen clothes, but had been folded up in a place by itself. That's detrimental right there. When that folded meant it was finished. That was the fold of the Messiah, that your king is the Lord, that he was here, and it's a certain way that they fold that linen. It was not that very face cloth that they were using was the tallit of Jesus, and they folded it in a certain fashion, and they knew. He knew that in that certain fashion, the disciples saw that fashion and knew, wait, he's not dead, he's risen. He's risen from the grave. Something, I mean, think about that. You go into the tomb and the tomb's empty, and Jesus signified that fold, through that fold of that tallit sitting there in that tomb. I mean, it's mind-blowing to think about it. It's a Hebraic custom. But folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in, and he saw and believed. For yet, as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus laid had been lain, and said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. I love this. I would have done anything. I would have loved to have been a fly. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to see the look on her face when she turned around and saw the Lord of Glory that they had sit there and they'd beaten mercifully, standing there alive after he done kicked the devil's butt. Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said no to him in Aramaic. "Rabboni," which means teacher, or rabbi. Jesus said unto her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father, and your Father to my God, and you your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and he said these things." Jesus, on the evening, the first day of the week, the doors began being locked, where the disciples were to fear for the Jews, that Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Oh my God. I'd be scared. Just imagine that. You're sitting there at the table with your buddies, all sitting there talking about what happened to Jesus, and the next thing after he was crucified and died, and you saw him die on the cross, and then you turn around and see him come through the wall. I don't think that put it this way, you go out and want to buy another set of pair of BVDs. When he had said this, he had showed them his hands and his side. Then he said to the disciples, "We're glad," and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even I am sending you." And when he had laid to this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the twelve called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the mark in the nail in place where I could put my finger in the nails and the place of my hands into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside. Again, Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here in my hands, and put your hand in the place of my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said unto him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. Now Jesus in verse 30. Now Jesus did many signs and wonders in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Basically, here it is Jesus is basically saying this. Even though you can't see me, believe in me. Believe that I am the Lord your God. Believe that I am the one who resurrected from the dead. Believe that I have came to set the captives free. Believe that I have came to heal the sick, to cleanse make the dust hear again, make the blind eyes open, make those who can't walk stand and walk. Jesus is not some far off person in the history books that used to live in Jerusalem and used to walk the streets of Jerusalem carrying lambs and stuff, and now he's dead and he's long gone. He's somebody that's passed away years ago. It's not the case. He's alive today. I don't understand why churches can't preach this. They do not allow the whole when churches forbid the move of the Holy Spirit, they're totally taking the resurrection of Jesus and throwing it out the window. We've got to understand, be contenders of the Holy Spirit. This is the day and the hour that things have to change in the church. I mean, somewhere along the line, somebody decided, okay, these churches across America decided, okay, we're bored with the Holy Spirit, let's kick him out. Well, you just kicked out all three members of the Trinity when you do that. Oh, we preach about Jesus. No, you don't. Oh, we preach about God the Father. No, you don't. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not preaching about any of them. They're the fullness of, he's the fullness of God the Father. He's the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're the fullness of each other. Throw one out, you throw them all out. We've got to get back to preaching on the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants in the service. It's not a mental thing. It's an issue with the heart. People try to figure it out, and it's not something your natural mind has created to figure out. It's your spirit man within you, that man within you It's not about what makes sense, because we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not about what would make sense to us. It says, Bible says, lead not on your own understanding. I mean, this has gotten too far in past history, where preachers have just sitting there and they just disown the move of the Holy Spirit because, oh, it doesn't make sense to me. I just can't figure this out, or I just don't. It's because you don't know how to surrender. It's because people don't know how to surrender. Jesus died and rose again, and He lives through the Holy Spirit. That is Jesus you're throwing out of your church. I mean, this is serious business. When you start throwing Jesus out, it's like evicting the man out of his own house. Get back to preaching on the Holy Spirit. Put the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a bird. Religious people go around with this dove symbol, and the Holy Spirit's the dove. He's the dove of the Trinity. No, he's not the dove of the Trinity. He's not a bird. He's a person. He's Jesus in unlimited power and form. He comes to destroy the works of the devil. People are all worried about this, the end times coming, and about the being in part, and people in the church are worried about being part of the tribulation. You got to understand, Bible scripture says there is He who is standing in the way. That is, He is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, with unlimited power and form, is standing in the way of the Antichrist from taking power and taking over the earth. The rapture has to happen before all that. Because there's he who's standing in the way. And once the Holy Spirit's out of the way, the whole world's going to collapse in on itself. I mean, we don't have any demonstrations of the Holy Spirit anymore. Don't want to talk about the demonstrations or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The demonstrations and the manifestations which creates a transformation. I said the demonstrations and the manifestations which causes a transformation. People say, well, people don't need to do that in church. Yes, they do. Well, Jesus never acted that way. Well, everybody who he touched did. Everybody who he touches to this day does. I mean, people, who are they to say that Jesus has no emotion? I mean, what kind of a moron came up with that? The reality is he's resurrected, and through his resurrection, and his resurrection power, through the Holy Spirit that is on the earth, is in action today. It is here available today. It is his presence is available today. You can still access the Father today. Miracles are available today. Deliverance is available today. Salvation is available today. Get it while it's going, because one of these days when we're raptured out of here, it's not going to be anymore. So you got a choice to make. Allow the Holy Spirit or fold up shop. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to move. There's no such thing as this self-help Christianity. Self-help is not made up. There is no help without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your only help. The problem is these churches are making you independent of the Holy Spirit, independent of the things of God. They wouldn't know who the Holy Spirit was if it slapped him upside the face. He's to be reverenced. He's to be worshipped. He's to be honored. He's to be glorified. He's to be praised. I mean, seriously, we've gotten into it's a bad thing when a church is afraid to speak out. When a church is afraid to speak corporately in tongues, it's a bad thing when a church doesn't want to talk about the Holy Spirit from the pulpit. It's a bad thing when the church doesn't want to, when the church doesn't have any miracles happening, and nobody's coming to the altar. You got to encourage people to get out there and get people into the altar. People are lazy. They rely on the Holy Spirit to do the whole thing when they're the ones that's called to do the work. Because Jesus resurrected and they went into the heavens so we could do that work. It's like just like what I said when I was on my teaching. I've been teaching on the past couple, by the past month. Don't be a do-nothing Christian. There's too many do-nothings out there. The resurrection is not a reality to them, because the things of God aren't not saved. Being associated with people in church does not make you saved. Being associated with a pastor doesn't make you saved. Being associated with certain ministries does not make you saved. Just because you're social doesn't make you saved. That's not the reality of the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection is you come before God with fear and trembling. That you're surrendering everything that you are, everything that you have, all your wants, needs, desires, all your fleshly works, you're laying it all at the altar. You desire change. Religious people don't desire change. Religious people hate change. Religious people avoid change because they don't want to have to change. Because if they have to change, then they have to get rid of all the idols in their soul. Their soul's too filled with idols. They don't want to change because they've built up such a level of power that if the Holy Spirit were to move in, it would knock them off their feet. That's the reality of the resurrection. It knocks religious people off their feet. That's why the religious people always wanted to kill Jesus. Couldn't wait to get him out of their way. Because anything he did, he knocked them off their feet. He took out religious people. Imagine the look on the religious people's face when they killed a herd of pigs. I mean, Jesus' ministry would be the biggest, most hated ministry on the face of this earth if his physical body existed today. His Holy Spirit is hated bad enough. I mean, for one, he killed a tree. Greenpeace, the tree huggers, would be all over him for that. He killed a herd of pigs. The animal rights activists would have been after him for that. He spit on people's face, spit in people's faces, and they got healed. Well, the health department would be writing him up a truckload of fines for that. He rose people from the dead. The funeral parlors would be suing them for putting them out of business. I mean, seriously, the reality of the resurrection is he came to change things. Why can't people change? Why do people hate change? I don't. It's beyond me why Christians don't like change. There's Christians out here that don't like change, don't want to change, don't think they got to change, scared of change. I mean, we're here, the Holy Spirit came so we can change. Jesus poured out his Spirit for change the atmosphere. Matter of fact, he changed time, he split time in two. The minute Jesus died, time split in two. And we went from B.C. to A.D. immediately. He split time in two. He changed the whole course of history. He changed everything around him. He changed the whole scenery of Earth. We never had earthquakes until Jesus died. I've read through history books. I've read through several history books and secular history books. There has never been one recorded earthquake until the time that Jesus died on the cross. He changed the course of the earth, the very physical structure of the earth. He came to change our hearts. He comes here to change our minds, our emotions, our will. And break our hearts so we can become usable for him. That's the reality of the resurrection. That's the reality of what Jesus came to do. To change the course and history of our lives. If I hadn't gotten saved, I probably would have died of alcoholism. There's people watching me probably right now that remember back when I lived that way. I probably would have died and went to hell because my lung collapsed five times. Five times my lung collapsed. Just because Jesus came, he changed the course of my history. And that's why I stand you before you today preaching this word. Today's challenge is change. Accept change. Change is good. People think they hate change. They don't want change. I don't like change. Change hurts. Change hurts. It's supposed to hurt. It's supposed to change everything. It's supposed to break your pride. We've got got to get into, we've got to get back to the place where we are open for change, open for the move of the Spirit. Stop kicking them out of your church, pastors. Jesus, pastors have zero right to say how the Holy Spirit should move in their church. It's not your church in the first place. You're not the one in authority. He is. This is not a funeral service. We're not conducting funeral services here. This is not a mortuary where we're remembering the life of Jesus. He's risen. He's risen from the grave. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive today. He's alive forevermore. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I mean, seriously, we've got to get back to where we're worshiping. We got the Holy Spirit moving in our midst, creating change and transformation through the demonstrations and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I mean, religious people have made the Holy Spirit into three different people. They're not three different people. They're three in one. They're the fullness of each other. The Holy Spirit is the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father is the fullness of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God stepped down from heaven, came to earth as a form of a man, walked the earth, did signs, wonders, miracles, went around the earth, went onto a cross, died for all of mankind from past, present, and future. Went on the cross and died. And when he died, he rose. He stayed in the tomb for 3 days. He went down to the pits of hell. Took away the keys to the enemy. Took the keys of the kingdom away from Satan. Locked him up forever. Paraded him around the streets of hell and took captivity captive. One day he's going to come back in the clouds and take us all up, and then he's going to come back down. He's going to wipe out and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and Satan will meet his demise. That's the reality of the resurrection. That's the reality of Jesus that we all need to understand. I'm doing 30 minutes each day on these. But I'm going to tell you something, I'm running out of time and I need to come to a close with this. If you don't have that reality in your life, bow your head with me and say this prayer with me. Dear Father God, I come to you in the name of your Son Jesus to be forgiven of my sins and to be born again of your Spirit and to be baptized by your Holy Spirit, to be transformed and to be transformed by the power of every fabric that your being is. Dear Father God, I thank you that you said in your word that if I confess with my heart and believe in my heart that you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that I shall be saved. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Baptize me, use me, and let me never be the same in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. If you said this prayer with you, your sins are with me tonight, your sins are forgiven you to this day. Welcome to the kingdom of God. This has been a production of Revival Now International Media Ministries. For more information on our ministry, please contact me at revivalistjfs3@gmail.com. Or text or call at 636-368-6490. God bless you and have a great evening.